3. And I've enjoyed the study through 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. What a wonderful thing it's been. And we're going to jump in here at chapter 3 and continue on with our study. In chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, we have a contrast, if you will, between two things. First, the apostate world, which is what we're going to look at this evening. That takes us down to verse number 13. And then verses 14 down through verse number 17, the absolute word of God. Amen? And so we're gonna focus in this evening on the apostate world, and I think it's good for us to define and identify just who the world is. Amen? And help us to abstain from it in our own lives. So let's go ahead and start in verse number 1, and we'll read down to verse 3 to begin with. The Bible says, This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. We'll read down to verse number 5. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Amen? Before we get into this, let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for giving us your word that we can, tonight, we can look at it, and we can see the world around us and be warned to flee away and turn away from them. Lord, I pray that you just give us a wisdom as we read this passage and study it. Help us to rightly divide it. I pray that you would impress upon our hearts truths that we need to apply and also actions we need to take. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we're going to do this evening is see the description of the world in verses 1 through 5. And in verse 1, you notice the time, all right? So the times. In verse 1, it says, this know also that in the last days... We're in the last days. Amen? And I'm glad of that because Jesus is coming. Amen? I have something to look forward to. But we're living in the last days. The word last days speaks of the time from the first coming of Jesus until the second coming of Jesus. That's the last days. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 1 and 2. In fact, let's look there really quickly. Keep your place in 2 Timothy because we'll be right back. I'm going the wrong direction. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 1 and 2 kind of lays this out for us. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, and there's that term again, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And so we see that the last days are coming from when Jesus has come until when Jesus will take us away. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 also says, who verily, Jesus was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days. Okay? So the last days are when Jesus began, when Jesus was made manifest in the flesh. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 18 says, little children, it is the last time. So John tells us in 1 John 2:18, he was living in the last time. And if John, back in the first century, was living in the last time, we're really living in the last times. Amen? It's a coming. We're like, I hope the Lord comes tonight. Wouldn't that be something? We're living in the last days. Now, the notice in this passage here, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number, or chapter 3, verse number 1, we see the word perilous. And this word perilous means hard to take or hard to approach. The last days will be hard times. It will be. And the farther we get into the last days, the harder the times will become. That's what he's trying to say. As the verse suggests, perilous times shall come. It's not they might come, they shall come. It's going to happen. And so just buckle up, amen, and get ready for it. It's going to be here. Meaning that the further we progress in these last days, the harder the times will become. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first. Amen? And so he's talking about the day of perdition, when the son of perdition shall be made manifest, the Antichrist. And before that happens, there's going to be a great falling away. And you say, well, that's in the future. I think it's right now. I think it's happening right now. I think we're seeing it. The farther we go on since the time Jesus was on this earth, the worse the days get. Amen? And it's just going to get worse and worse and worse until finally we are taken home. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I tell you, it's just going to get worse and worse and worse until Jesus comes back. And so we just know that. Amen? Just know it. And move forward with that knowledge. Now, notice the men that are described here in verses 2 through 5. And it says, for men shall be, and there's a whole list of things. And we're going to break this down this evening and talk a little bit about each one of these in this description of the men, the people that are living in the last times. It says, men shall be, number one, lovers of their own selves. Well, that's the very definition of pride, is it not? And I tell you, it's just pride is rampant in this day. To think of yourself more highly than we ought to think, I think this is also the definition of apostasy. To put yourself above everything the very God has created us. Okay, so Philippians chapter 2, verse number 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Christ's. Amen? I tell you, you go out and everybody is thinking about the number one, me. And they're just putting themselves first, and you're just thrown to the gutter. And everybody's thinking that. I've often thought, if we came to this church and we walked in and everybody had the attitude, no, defer to them, defer to you. You sit here. No, you sit here. You know, you do this. You take that. And no, you take that. If everybody in this church did that, what a wonderful place this would be. Amen? If everybody in our families did that, what a wonderful thing that would be. Amen? No, you play with the Legos. Amen? No, you play with the red one. I tell you, we could have a happy, happy family. Could we not? Praise the Lord for that. It is God who hath made us and not we ourselves. It is Jesus who has purchased us with his own blood. Amen? And not we ourselves. So notice number two, we see here, covetous. The Bible says they're lovers of their own selves, but they're also covetous. This means loving money, greedy for wealth and material gain. That describes America, does it not? The America dream. Just as, what can I get? My wife and I have discussions. It's usually me. We're driving down the road, and there's this guy who's my age. You know, he's not old. He's just my age. I'm not old, amen? And he's got the big truck. I mean, I drive a 1997 Ford truck. That's fine. I like it. It works great. But some of these guys, they got the 2023s. Amen? And with all the bells and whistles and the lights even flash in the front. And I'm just like, that thing cost $80,000. Where in the world did that guy get that money? Where does it come from? I couldn't afford that. You know, we live in a day where we just want and want and want. Do we not? And we're all guilty of it, all of us. But the world here, God is describing the world for us, they're covetous. Luke 12, verse number 15, he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of things which he possesseth. That's straight out of the Bible. That comes right out of Jesus' mouth. Man's life consisteth of a whole lot more than what you can possess. There's more to life than that. Amen? Notice in verse number 2 here, we have this boasters and proud. Boasters and proud. The word boast means an empty pretender. An empty pretender. You know, a hypocrite. He says he's one thing, but he's really not. Well, that describes a lot of people, does it not? They build themselves up. You ever, I remember my dad, he owns businesses, several businesses, and he would hire people. And I can't tell you how many times we weren't growing up, we'd have a guy sitting at our dining room table, and Dad is interviewing him for a job. And this guy is building himself up. I mean, he can do everything. He can drive a machine. I remember one guy in particular, he told us he could drive or operate one of these big excavator machines. And he was just, I spent years on it. We got him on that thing, and he couldn't do anything. It was terrible. It was really bad. And I tell you, people just, they're boasters, are they not? Just boasters. Psalm 110, verse number 3 says, "For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth." I think we ought not be boasters, don't you think? Just tell it how it is. Notice in verse number 2, he goes on and he says, "Blasphemers." Blasphemers is speaking evil and slanderous and reproachful and even abusive. Now that's just what the word means, and so I can blaspheme and to you, but really a lot of people blaspheme to God, do they not? They speak atrocities in God's name. They're taking Jesus Christ's name in vain. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 12 describes the blasphemer as a natural brute beast. Think about that. That's what the Bible says. I don't know. Those are powerful words, are they not? That they speak evil of the things that they understand not. And here you got someone. I remember when I went to work at in Connecticut at the wastewater plant. First day on the job, of course, everybody's getting to know me. I'm new. And they found out that I go to Bible college. That's where I was going at the time. And I'm a Christian. And I'm studying to be, a pastor. And I preach. And they started calling me the preacher. But before they knew all that, my goodness, there was a lot of blaspheming going on. And after they knew who I was, I'd walk into a room and it would just go silent. That's just how it was. And I tell you, a lot of blaspheming going on. And really, they're talking, they're using God's name, and they really don't understand what they're talking about. They don't understand it. They're saying all these evil things about something they understand not. And the Bible says in 2 Peter 2:12 that God shall utterly punish their own corruption. All right, so perish, I'm sorry, in their own corruption. Verse number 2 again, the Bible goes on and says, "Disobedient to parents." Guess who I'm speaking to, amen? No, but all of us, amen, disobedient to parents. I think this speaks of a generation who resent the position of the previous generation. Okay? A generation who resents a position and the standards and everything the previous generation stood for. I think that's wrong. I really do. The old ways were good for them, but they're not good for us. Okay? This generation is the generation that is liberal and progressive rather than conservative. All right? And so here we have a generation, and that describes America to a T, does it not? Whatever was for our parents, we don't want that today. I would rather not have that. And so the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 8, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." There's something too, honoring your parents, is there not? And God says here we ought to. And so one of the descriptions that God gives the apostate world is that they're disobedient to their parents. Now, keep on going. In verse number 2, it says unthankful and unholy. So unthankful means to be ungracious and unpleasing. Amen. You ever given somebody something and they're never thankful? They're just never thankful. I had a dog that way. Never thankful. Just take and take some more. And if you had some more, he'll take that too, and he'll never, never show any part of gratitude whatsoever. We have a cat like that too, amen? I probably should get rid of it. But anyways, they're unthankful, very unthankful, amen? God says thankfulness is very, very important. Unholy means to not be set apart from sin to God. Now, the general idea here is that God's blessing and God's ways are not good enough, all right? So to be unthankful, you're saying, well, God's blessings aren't good enough. I want more. That's a very prideful way to approach life, is it not? What God has given us, that's what we deserve, is it not? In fact, it's probably more than we deserve. And so I should just be thankful and maybe just shut up, amen, and take what God gives me. And then unholy here is to say, well, God's ways aren't good enough for me either. God is, you know, he wants me to live this way, and his character is this way, and he is holy. I don't want any part of that in my life. Now, Romans chapter 1 and verse number 21. In fact, let's turn back there for just a moment. Romans 1, 21. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse number 21, because that when they knew God, and he is talking about the wicked of this world. He says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. So the first thing the world did, and of course this is a whole other passage with a whole other context, but the first thing the world did, the first step in the wrong direction they took was they didn't glorify God as God, right? They just, God made himself known to them, and they said, that's nice, I like this better. They didn't glorify God as God. The second thing is they were unthankful. They were not thankful. The Bible goes on and says, but became vain in their imaginations. And then it says, their foolish heart was darkened. So it all started with not being thankful, and it ended with not being holy. Does that make sense in that verse? And it seems to me that unthankfulness often, if not always, precedes unholiness. Interesting. And so I've made it a practice in my life, when I become unthankful, it's like a barometer, if you will. I got the thankful chart or gauge, you know, and I start getting unthankful. I know I'm not where I need to be spiritually. I just know it. And so I need to get that thankful gauge up a little bit. Amen? And the Lord starts working in my heart again. All right, so let's go back here. Verse number 3. He continues with this very long list of description of the world. He says, without natural affection. Now, there seems to be, already in verse 2, but especially starting in verse number 3 all the way down to verse number 5, there seems to be a digression. It's like a snowball. You know, you ever seen a snowball? And you make a snowman, you roll that thing, and the more you roll it, the bigger and bigger it gets, because it just keeps adding on to itself. And God says here in verse number 3 down to verse number 5, it seems to me that there's this digression, that the wickedness gets bigger and bigger and bigger until it's finally out of control. Verse number 3 there, it says, without natural affection. The Greek word means to be inhumane and unloving. That's what it means. Interesting. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 12 says, "For and the brother shall deliver up brother to death. And the father, the child, and the children shall raise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death." And he's talking to his disciples, remember, in Matthew chapter 10. He's about to send them out, and he's telling them the world they're going to be sent out into is not a very loving one. In fact, you decide to follow Christ, you're going to face some opposition. That's what he's saying. And he says it might even be a brother, it might even be a father, it might even be a child, it might be a wife, it could be his parents, it could be your closest relationship you can possibly think of will throw you under the bus because you want to follow Jesus Christ. And so there's this idea of not having natural affection. How can a mother throw her child away? How can she do that? We just had a child, and I've had 5 of them now. I've been in 5 delivery rooms and watched my children be born. And I will tell you, it never gets old. I mean, it's just amazing to me. That body comes, and you see the child for the first time, and then he begins to whimper and begins to cry, and it plops up there on mom's bosom, and she hugs the child, and it's just like, I tell you, it's hard to hold back the tears. It's amazing. How could a mother throw that away? How could she do that? My goodness, no natural affection. You see, that's where the world is, you see. It doesn't make sense. It's like unfathomable. Why would they live this way? Why would they think this way? Individuals who should love each other are feeding each other to destruction. Mothers who should love their babies are sacrificing them to the altar of pro-choice and self-pleasure. So he says, without natural affection. Verse number 3, he goes on, and we're seeing that a digression here. It's going to get worse. It says, truce breakers and false accusers in verse number 3. This unnatural affection, deep-rooted absence of moral judgment, that's what unnatural affection really is, leads itself to the false promises and false accusations. That's what it does. Interesting. Nothing is as it seems. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. It's like a society will turn everything that is good, and they will call it evil, and everything that is evil, they'll call it good. Does that not sound like America today? Absolutely it does. We are glorifying what is wicked and demifying what is good, are we not, in our society today? Notice in verse number 3, it gets worse than that. It says, incontinent and fierce, incontinent and fierce. That word incontinent means without self-control. Fierce means not tame. It means savage. I think of fierce, I think of a wild animal that's about to rip into something. Totally savage. And so this means the uncontrolled anger that is lashing out, destroying everything in its path. That's what it means. And so this incontinent, no self-control, and fierce, just tearing into someone, this speaks of a heart and flesh that is so craving sin that there is no thought of who or what will get hurt in the process. I want my sin, and I don't care who I hurt in the process. Interesting. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 12 says, having eyes full of adultery. Think about that phrase, full of adultery. In other words, they can't even fathom or think about something else. They are totally consumed with that sin, completely consumed with it. And cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart that they have exercised with covetousness practices, and it says cursed children. So the Bible says here we have incontinent and fierce, but it doesn't stop there. In verse number 3, it goes on and says, despisers of those that are good. Despisers of those that are good. This describes a soul that is no longer satisfied with secret sin, fulfilling fleshly lust, but one that is totally consumed with the sin and outwardly despises anyone who stands in their way. If you have the audacity to stand in their way and say, you ought not be doing that, they're going to bite your head off. That's just all there is to it. And so we have here, they're despisers of anybody that calls themselves good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 8 says, he therefore that despiseth, despise not man, but God, who hath also given us his Holy Spirit. And they may be despising you, this world, but really who they're despising is God, are they not? Now, keep on going. I want to move quickly here. In verse number 4, it goes on and says, traitors. We know what a traitor is, do we not? This is a betrayer. Judas was that such a person, was he not? He was a disciple of Jesus Christ, but secretly in that Jesus ministry, Judas must have been rejecting Jesus Christ over and over and over and over again. His hatred for holiness must have been growing with every message that Jesus preached, every parable he spoke, every lesson he taught, but finally, he snapped, did he not? And he betrayed Jesus. He became a traitor. He first despised Jesus, and then he became a traitor. Almost nobody turns into a traitor overnight. It's a process that happens here. Look at verse number 4 again. He says, heady and high-minded. Heady and high-minded. It just gets worse and worse, does it not? Heady means to fall forward headlong, or to be rash or reckless. You ever watch somebody fall forward headlong? I'll just be honest with you. When a new person, we need to put handprints on that glass door out there. as some people fall headlong into that glass door. And we used to have a sticker up there, and the sticker was so faded, we just took it off because it looked bad. We need to put something back there, something, anything. And just to say, I'm here, there's a glass door here. But, you know, some people just fall headlong into their sin, do they not? They're uncontrolled. Those who have come to the point of outwardly displeasing those that are good, and even betrayed those that are good, will jump headlong into sin. We see it often. They are high-minded, thinking that they have everything under control and trusting in their own worldly wisdom, howbeit to their own destruction, their own destruction. Notice in verse number 4, it says, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. If that doesn't describe America, I don't know what does. This seems to be a simple choice on the individual part. You know, either choose God or choose pleasures, right? You got a pleasure here, and you got God to choose. You make the choice. And of course, Moses did that, did he not? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 25, choosing rather, Moses, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. We think, well, there's a choice here. And I deal with people who are fighting addictions a lot. And I'm looking at it and I say, you have a choice. I'm thinking that in my mind. You have a choice. You can choose God or you can choose drugs. You can choose God or you can choose alcohol. Which will it be? But according to this verse, remember, there's been a progression that's happened. I guess we could say a digression. And this problem has gotten bigger and bigger and bigger, and now it's like filled the room. And their eyes are full of this sin. According to this verse, there has been a progression leading up to this digression. And I tell you, the choice for God becomes harder and harder and harder with every wrong move. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 7 and verse number 22 about the man who has gone down the street near her corner, the strange woman's corner, in the black and dark of night. He could have made the decision to change his mind a long time ago, but he didn't. And by the end of the chapter, it says, he goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. The Bible says in that chapter that eventually she forced him with her words. Forced him. You can't force anybody with words, can you? Well, evidently you can, because the Bible says you can. And it's because you've made wrong decisions over and over and over, and you finally get to a point where you just can't think clearly, and you're going to make the wrong decision. Now, verse number 5, the last one here is having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Notice all these abominations we've mentioned this evening can be committed while still having a form of godliness. Interesting. So someone who looks and even sounds godly can do all those things. Isn't that amazing? That's what the Bible says. Paul says the Christian should perceive the evil and turn the other way. Why does God give us this? So that you and I can recognize it. Amen? And we can turn away from it. Now, Paul gives us here very quickly, and I'll be done. He gives us three exhibits, exhibit A, exhibit B, and exhibit C. You can name them that if you want. The first one is in verse number 6 and 7. Look at exhibit A. He says, for of this sort, who is the this sort? It's referring back to verses 2 through 5, the men who are lovers of themselves and so on. He says, of this sort they are which creep into houses. So who does this guy look like? Let's take, you know, we have the whole world over here. He describes the whole world. They're full of men like this. And he says, let's take one of these guys out, set him over here, and let's look at and examine his life for a moment, okay? And he says, here's what he looks like. He creeps into houses. Number one, he's sneaky. Now think about that. He's sneaky. Sin starts small and seems innocent, doesn't it? But it deceives masterfully and demands fulfillment. At the end, it subverts whole houses. Think about that. It started out just a little tiny thing, but by the time sin was done, it ruined the entire family. Totally. And so in the verse number 6 there it says, they creep into houses and lead captive silly women laid with sins. We see here that they sneak into these houses. They creep in. I tell you, we need to be careful about what's creeping into our houses, do we not? We need to be very careful what's creeping into our own lives. Be careful about listening to the radio. I'm serious. Because Satan is all the time trying to sneak in. And you may think it's no big deal. I can handle this. No, you cannot. Here he's saying, these guys, you've watched these guys. They've come to a place where they have a form of godliness, but they're not in the power thereof. They're all these things. And why is that? Because they let sin sneak into their lives. Notice number 2, they're silly. In verse number 6 there, they're just silly. The Bible says, they lead captive silly women laden with sins. Sin here always preys on the weakest in their weakest moment. Now think about that. They do. Why in verse number 6 here is this fella targeting the silly woman? Because she's the weakest in her weakest moment. Simply that. Sin leads its prey to captivity, does it not? Sin will always take you captive, and you can't get loose very easily. You're going to need help, are you not? You're going to need the Holy Spirit's help. You're going to need Jesus' help to get loose of this thing. And so just stay away from it as far as you possibly can. Let's not even get close to it. Let's not let it sneak into my life here. Sin not dealt with and left unchecked, the Bible says, is laden laden its prey with a heavy burden. I tell you, when sin is finished, it's a very, very heavy burden. Notice also in verse number 6 there, sin is sneaky. This world is sneaky. It's silly, but it's also sensual. It says, led away with diverse lusts. And at James chapter 1, verse number 14 says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Temptation and your lust always bring forth sin. There's a conception that happens, and sin is birthed. Does that make sense? If you let your lust dwell with or have anything to do with the temptation, you're going to have sin. And sin, when it's finished, always brings forth death. And so God says here, let's just stay away from it. Amen? Stay away from it completely. Notice in verse number 7, not only is this world sneaky, it's silly, it's sensual, but it's stupid. Simply put, it's stupid. Verse number 7 says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Always piling on the knowledge, but never figuring it out. I mean, that's basically what it is. It has been said the only thing a man learns from his mistakes is that he doesn't learn from his mistakes. My dad said that quite a bit. I don't think he came up with it. As long as a person is actively engaged in and following after sin, he cannot come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, that's a Bible principle. If you're actively engaged in sin and it's unconfessed, you cannot see the truth. That's just all there is to it. Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 6 says, a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, simply put. But knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Now, notice this. That is why the Holy Spirit convicts. It is important to repent and call upon him when he is near. We saw that this morning in the message. And so we see here Exhibit A. We took one of these men that we talked about in verse 2 through 5, and we set him out here, and we looked at him for a split second here, and he said he's sneaky, he's silly, he's sensual, and he's just downright stupid. All right, so the next Exhibit B is in verses 8 and 9, and we have Jannes and Jambres. They withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Who are the these there in verse number 8? It's talking about, again, the world, the apostate world, the men in verses 2 through 5. Just like Jannes and Jambres of the Old Testament, these do resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Now, let's think about this. Jannes and Jambres are believed. This is the only time they're mentioned in Scripture. But they're to believe to be, and I think I don't have any reason to disagree with it, to be Egyptian musicians who withstood Moses when he came with divine command to fetch Israel out of Egypt. You remember when Moses stood before Pharaoh, says, "Let my people go." He says, "What? Who are you and what are you talking about?" And so Moses threw his rod down. And remember, it turned into a serpent. And Pharaoh says, "No big deal. Wise men, come on out here." And two of those guys were Jannes and Jambres. They came, they threw their rods down, and their rods became serpents, right? Same with the hand going inside. It became leprous, and then it became clean. In other words, they could do the same, if you would call it miracles, through divination that Moses was doing, and Pharaoh was hardening his heart. All right, so think about this. It describes these men in verses 8 and 9. Number one, notice their character. Verse 8 says they have corrupt minds. Do you see that there? They're men of corrupt minds. What this means is they're logically confused, kind of like liberals today. You ever listened to liberals before? On the news? They just don't make sense. It's like, come on, man. Do you have a brain? Really, think about it. What we're witnessing is someone who's progressed to the point that in their sin, to where they're not making logical sense anymore. I mean, seriously. Notice also they're morally backwards. This word has the idea of being morally backwards, kind of like the woke today, right? I mean, there's liberals today, and then there's the woke. I mean, these guys are really messed up. Like, don't have cows because they have flatulence. I mean, come on. What about the elk? I mean, they probably do more than the cows do. I mean, it just doesn't make any sense, does it? They're morally deprived here. And also, they're removed from reality. This word has the idea of have being removed from reality. Kind of like politicians of today, are they not? I mean, we see this. We just look around for a moment, turn on the news for 5 seconds, and you find exactly what Paul was talking about right here. It's so clear. Romans chapter 1, verse number 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools, right? Fools. Notice their conduct. In verse number 8 there, it says, they resist the truth. You try to come at these guys with the truth, they're just going to resist it. They say, talk to the hand, because the hand won't talk back, right? I said, listen, I don't want to have anything to do with the truth. Don't you come at me with the truth. I'm going to resist it every time. It is amazing to me that the same people who preach equality or even tolerance are adamantly intolerant of Bible principles. Pretty amazing. The same school board who will fight tooth and nail for the right of critical race theory to be taught in the schools will fight with the same fervency against the Bible being taught. It's just, it boggles my mind. But that's where we're at today. We're witnessing the world, the apostate world. You know, we live in this world, do we not? We're here. And so we're to recognize it and move the other way. Notice their condition in verse number 8 there. It says they are reprobate concerning the faith. The word reprobate means unfit for or unapproved. They're not fit for faith. They would be the guys who would come to John the Baptist's baptism, and John says, I am not baptizing you. You have no fruits worthy of repentance. Think about that. They are the same people that would come to God one day and say, haven't we done all manner of good things? And they'll stand before God in judgment, and they'll say, you know, aren't we good people? And God will say to them, I'm sorry, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye wicked. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 5 says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not that your own selves... Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Someone who Jesus Christ is not, is the Bible calls a reprobate. Now let's look at number 4, their confinement. In verse number 9, it says, they shall proceed no farther. And so this is the only comfort we have in these verses, really. We're looking at this world, and they're out of control, are they not? Completely depraved. And it's like there's no end. But God gives us verse number 9 to comfort us just a little bit. He says, listen, don't worry, I'm in control. God is in control. There is a limit to the corruption of Satan. I think that's what this verse is saying. They can proceed to a certain point and no farther. Pretty interesting. Matthew Henry wrote this about this verse. He says, though the spirit of error may be let loose for a time, God has it in a chain. Satan can deceive the nations and the churches no further or no longer than God will permit him. Their folly shall be manifest. It shall appear that they are imposters, and every man shall abandon them. And so we look around and we get distraught, we get despair, and we think, you know, the world is ending, the sky is falling, and I don't know what we're going to do. But God says, just hold on. All you need to do is turn away. I've got this thing under control, all right? And so we just obey God and do what he tells us to do, and God's going to take care of it. Now, notice Exhibit C in verses 10 and 11. Very quickly, it says in verse number 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine and manner of life and purpose and faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. And then it turns a little bit sinister here in verse number 11, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, and at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, that what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. So what is Paul uses his own life and the opposition that he faced during his ministry as an example of this sort, right? Men, the world, the men of verses 2 through 5. And Paul had certainly encountered these guys, had he not? I mean, he went around to all these cities and preaching the gospel, and he certainly encountered them. Paul's ministry was marked by, in verse number 10, doctrine. That's scripture. If you looked at Paul's ministry, you'd say it's marked by scripture, doctrine. It would also be marked by his manner of life, which is a godly testimony. You look at Paul and you say he has a godly testimony. Also purpose in verse number 10 there, which speaks of fervency and of spirit. We see faith. He talks about his faith, his trust in God, also his long suffering. He didn't lash out at these people that were persecuting him. Also charity. He genuinely loved those around him. And then patience. This is a firm but loving adherence to the truth. But Paul's ministry, you'd think if Paul was all those things, the world would just accept him with open arms. But how did they get him? They accepted him with persecutions and afflictions. Think about that. And you and I live in the same world Paul lived in. We live in the same last days that Paul lived in. And so you and I are going to face the same results that Paul faced if we're living for Jesus. And we see persecutions and afflictions, persecutions around every corner. Because there is nothing the devil wants more than to resist the truth. Amen? If there is any movement in the truth's direction, mark it down, Satan is going to oppose it. Now, the last thing I want you to see is in verses 12 and 13, and really this is the reality, if we're going to put it all into perspective here for just a moment. Look at verse number 12. It says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. How many of you would like to live godly in Christ Jesus? That's me. That's you. It's us, is it not? So this verse is talking about me. It's talking to me. It says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So this is knowledge that you and I take and store it away, like Mary just, you know, remember she pondered things in her heart? Remember that? And so we just take this knowledge and we put it away, file it away, we understand, and next time we go out in the world and we're just dismayed by it, we remember. God already told me this is going to happen. Well, I can deal with this. I know. There's a limit. God will only let them go so far. And so I can just trust in the Lord and he's going to take care of everything. Amen? So we just look around, we say, I think I can live with this. I really do. It's bad, but you know, I think we understand all that live godly shall suffer persecution. In verse number 13, it says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There's two things that we can be sure of in this whole thing. We're going to suffer persecution, and it's going to get worse and worse until the day we meet Jesus. Those two things we know. I'm glad we have the rest of the chapter, aren't you? Verses 14 through 17. Because in contrast to this apostate world, if that's all I had, I'd go mad. But I'm glad in verse number 14 I have the absolute word. He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from this child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And Timothy, you know, you're going to face this world that just is going to do everything they can to kill you. But in all of that, you have the Bible. Amen? You always have something to run to, the Word of God. Something to hide under, something to fight off, right? Something to grab hold of and just memorize and to comfort you. It's the Word of God. You have that absolute Word of God. And next week, we'll look a little more deeply at the absolute Word found in verses 14 through 17. But let's close in a word of prayer tonight. Lord, thank you for the knowledge you give us in Scripture of what this world is like and what we can expect from it. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us in all of this just understand who we are in this world, who our Savior is, and what we've been given, the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we sing this evening, trust and obey the Word of God in every area of our lives. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.